In the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen.
So, I love starting this sermon with so. It's like we're just picking up from last week. So we've got God's call and promise to Abram this morning. He says, go, and I will make of you a great nation. But to paraphrase Paul in Romans, Abram is as old as dirt. And Sarai, well, she's barren. But nonetheless, Abram trusts. He trusts in the goodness and the grace of God. He leaves behind his country and his kindred, everything he has known his whole life. And we all know how that story ends, don't we? Abraham does, of course, become the father of a great nation. He trusted. And his life has changed forever. Then we have that whole cycle in today's gospel reading. There were three more lives in those stories and three more families whose lives were changed forever. We opened with Matthew, the tax collector. And, you know, being a tax collector was a good paying job as far as jobs go. It might not have always been popular in the community, but you were well paid and you lived comfortably. But along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. And somehow that call from Jesus speaks to something deep within Matthew. And like Abraham in the Old Testament lesson, Matthew gives up everything. And he goes and follows Jesus. And his life, well, his life has changed forever. But interestingly, when we then hear about the Pharisees who are sitting in judgment, they're watching all this play out and they're judging. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? They don't approve of who Jesus is calling and who Jesus is hanging out with. Tax collectors and sinners. But nobody's perfect. Isn't everyone a sinner? To a greater or lesser degree, of course, but still, aren't we all sinners? These Pharisees, they can't see the goodness of Jesus and the wonder of the lives that are being changed. They're just caught up in the fact that he's not doing things their way. He's not doing it according to the rules. And yet, clearly, in their judgment of the ones Jesus is calling, they're blind to their own sin. They're pointing that finger, forgetting the other three are pointing right back at themselves, right? They would rather judge than acknowledge their own sin and their own need for grace. And I love Jesus' beautiful response to them. Those who are well have no need of a physician, he says. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees in this story clearly don't believe they have the need for the grace that Jesus is offering. They're just fine, thank you very much. You can almost hear them say, but really, Jesus, you shouldn't lower yourself to hang out with people like that. Their voices are the voices of judgment and condemnation, not the grace and the love and the new life that Jesus was offering. They're coming from a whole different place. And so Jesus goes on to say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that is such a loaded comment, isn't it? The self-righteous sacrifices and sin offerings offered up by the Pharisees meant nothing compared to the gift of mercy. You can do all the magical acts and all the religious stuff with an empty heart, can't you? And Jesus is calling for the gift of mercy, for a heart of love. I don't want you to buy your way out of responsibility for your actions with a grain offering or a sheep or a dove offering. I want you to be kind. I want you to be merciful. That's what Jesus is calling them to. And then one of the leaders who is not supposed to be open to trusting in Jesus, he comes along and he's desperate. He's so desperate. He says, my daughter has died. Can you imagine? I don't even want to imagine. He says, my daughter has died. But if you come, she will be well. That is such huge faith, isn't it? And what happens? Jesus heals her. That faith and trust in Jesus changes their lives forever. But on the way, there's so much happening in this meeting. On the way, the woman who has been suffering for over 12 years, she thinks, if only I can just touch his cloak, I'll be made well. I will be okay. This desperate woman, Jesus sees her. He knows her desperation. He knows her faith. And he heals her, and her life is changed forever. Because she was open to seeing Jesus and what he was about. She trusted him. Lives were changed in all of those stories because they were open and they had faith. They trusted in something beyond themselves. What do we do with all of that here today in Wellington this morning? Clearly, in both the Old Testament lesson and the Gospel, lives were changed forever because of their trust in God, in Jesus. They were open to letting their lives be changed. That's not easy, is it? It is not easy to letting your life be changed. And those powerful words of Jesus, they have been really resonating with me. Those who are well have no need of a physician. And so I've been wondering, how often do we walk around saying, I'm fine, it's okay, it's all good, we're fine. We're just fine. When we are feeling anything but. You been there? If we continue to work to convince ourselves that this thing that is giving us such discomfort is actually okay, nothing is going to change. We gotta first acknowledge that we need God's help. Stop walking around saying you're okay when you're not. You know, we need to acknowledge that we need God's help, and we need to trust in it. Trusting in Jesus' call, that's the game changer. The challenge, of course, is to quit pretending that we're fine when we're not. Hello, poster child. Got it. I think a lot of us can identify with that, right? The challenge is to quit pretending we're fine when we're not, to allow for the possibility of God's love and grace to heal us. You can't get healed if you don't admit that you got a challenge. So you gotta be open to that, right? The great physician can't heal us if we don't show up and say, I need a little help here. When we admit that it's not all 100%, then the door can open for something more. Then we can allow for the possibility of infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. But it means letting go of our tight control over everything, right? And for a lot of us, that is really hard. My life is okay-ish because I've got it micromanaged down to the finest of details. It gets messy when something unexpected or unplanned for happens. Then I, perhaps we, scurry like mad to get it all back under control, under our control, to keep things just exactly the way that we expect them to be. Where's the room for a miracle in that? Where's the room for God's grace in that? If I've got charge over everything, I'm not leaving room for God. So what if we take the risk? Like Abraham, like Matthew, like the leader whose daughter has died, like the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. What if we take the risk to believe that there could be more? Right? They did. And their lives were changed forever. But it requires trust. We need to trust that God is not just about rules and judgments. That God is not about punishment that requires that we buy him off with sacrifices. We need to trust that God is about grace and mercy and love. And we need to trust that we matter to God. He's got his eye on us loves us and he cares about us. We need to trust that God wants the very best for us. That's why he created us. He didn't create us to struggle and squirm around in discomfort. He created us for joy and love. And we need to trust that God wants the best for us and that there can be something more. I don't want to be the one who sits and points and says, you're not following the rules. I don't want to be the one who says, you're hanging out with the wrong people. I want to be the one who has the courage to say yes. I want to be the one who trusts that indeed Jesus wants mercy and wants the very best for all of us. It calls for courage. Have you got the courage? Are you willing to take the risk? I pray that each of us can truly trust that God's power, God's grace, God's love, and mercy working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Amen.
Amen.
Stand and join me again.